Good morning. It's good to be here. Good to see everyone. Typically on the fifth Sunday this year, we've been having guest speakers come and speak. And I guess I don't know what happened, if everybody just was too busy, but they scraping the bottom of the barrel. So you stuck with me this morning. But we'll get through it and have a good time worshiping God together. If you want to be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. We talked this month, or the past, I guess, couple of months now, on the missional family. And while today was kind of an open topic where I could speak on whatever topic I chose to speak on, after some prayer and reflecting, I kept landing back at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to spend some time there this morning. Before we do so, there's a place that it's called the Empathy Museum. The Empathy Museum. See, it's different, though, than a normal type of museum that you may used to. You know, you normally go to a museum, they've got things up on display for you to look at, for you to view. They've got a little narrative written out a lot of times, or the tour guide will kind of narrate what you're looking at, some history about it, and so forth. But when you walk into the Empathy Museum, you're greeted by someone who does something that's a little out of the normal. The first thing they do is they fit you with a pair of shoes. They fit you with a pair of shoes. They're going to be very different, though, than the shoes that you're wearing. You see, you don't get to choose what shoes that you're being fitted with, and it's not so much about, well, you know, I'm loyal to this brand, or, you know, I don't know about those, that brand, that just doesn't, you know, hold up as well as this other brand, or, you know, those of you boot wearers, you might have to give up your Justins or something like that. But, you see, it's much different than the shoe that you've got on. You see, you may actually be wearing the shoes of a chess grandmaster. You may be wearing the shoes of a roller derby player. But let me throw this one out there. You see, oh, that sounds great. You know, give me somebody that done something great. Give me somebody that made a difference in history. You might actually also be fitted with the shoes of a sewage line worker. You might also be fit with their shoes as well. You see, the Empathy Museum is designed to help you experience the old saying, you can't understand someone unless you walk a mile in their shoes. The one thing about this place, though, it also functions kind of as a library. But unlike your normal library, you don't go in there and you don't check out a book. You don't check out a book and take the book home and read the book and then bring the book back. But what you do is you borrow another person. You borrow another person and you sit and you talk. You sit and you talk with that other person. You learn about that person. You learn about their life experiences. You see, the whole experience is designed to help you see the world through another person's eyes. To help you see the world through another person's eyes. So, I don't know about you, but I can be very narrow-minded. I can be very narrow-minded. Whether that be in my perspective on anything in life, from politics to church to how a job should be done, you name it, I can be narrow-minded. I have a very narrow view, and a lot of that is just raised on, and we all do, and it's raised on our upbringing, how we saw it done, how it's always been done, so that's how we view it should be done. Or, you know, insert whatever. But one of the things I did was, I don't consider it a mistake, I consider it one of my greatest blessings. When I was in college, I first dated a girl from Kansas. And I'm sure she would, if she, you know, somehow gets her hands on this lesson and even remembers that date, I'm sure she would say amen when I said that was the worst date I've ever been on in my life. It probably was not enjoyable for her either. After that date, I swore I'd never marry someone across the Mason-Dixon line. Never. When we make plans, God laughs at them. Because I married a woman from Illinois. Let me tell you something. Our views on life, our views on just different things, They were different. They're different. Still different. We are polar opposites on so many ends of the spectrum, on so many different things. But I will say this. I hope that I've helped her grow a little bit. And I don't just say this because she's here, but I say this in self-evaluation. She's helped me grow probably more than I've ever helped her grow. She's helped broaden my perspective. She's helped me see things through different lenses. And I believe what that's ultimately done is helped me become more effective when it comes to the gospel of Christ. Because what if we as the church, what if instead of simply understanding other people, we use that understanding to build a bridge. To build a bridge that leads to Jesus. That leads to Christ. See, I think that's exactly what Paul models for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Building bridges that lead to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's been dealing with the strong that are asserting their rights, even when it harms other people. Scripture time and time again warns us about causing stumbling blocks for others. But I want you to read those passages in its proper context. The stumbling block was not so much being thrown out for, strong or mature believers. It was for those that were weak. Those that were new in their faith. We've often said, right, those that yell the loudest often get their way. And we oftentimes, what do we crutch on? I don't want to be a stumbling block for them. At some point, there's got to be a line drawn. There has to be a line drawn. And I've told this to my wife. I've told this to other people. I don't reward that behavior with my children. So I don't believe rewarding that in the church. But there's got to be a line drawn. And when we're looking at things, we've got to understand, okay, are we looking for others' best interest in things? Or am I constantly looking for my best interest in things? Do I care about the interest of others, or is it my interest that I care the most about? So these individuals, they were just taking their rights and they were just trying to assert their rights on others, even when it harmed them, if it went against their conscience, if it tore down their faith, they didn't care. They were just going to assert their rights because it's my right. And if it's my right, that means I can do it. I can do it. We've got a lot of rights in this nation that I'm grateful for. One of those rights is the freedom of speech. But just because you have the freedom of speech, does that mean you should always assert that freedom? No. I make jokes. I'm not condoning violence. Please don't take it this way. It's a joke. But I've made jokes a lot of times that you can tell a lot of times by what people allow to leave their mouth, whether or not they've ever been punched in that mouth before. Because those of us that have ever been slapped in the mouth, we know that just because we have the right to say whatever we want to say doesn't mean we should always say whatever we want to say. But sometimes we want to assert those rights even when it might be for the detriment of someone else. Paul, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, wants to show us that he has rights. He uses the first part of 1 Corinthians 9 and say, look, we have these rights too. We have rights. We can do things that whether you think it's right or not, we can do these things because it's our right to do said things. But Paul wants us to see something here. He wants us to see that even though we have certain rights, even though what we believe may be right, even though what someone else may not believe in something may be not be right, sometimes there's a time and a place for things, and sometimes we have to let go of our rights to build a bridge that leads to Jesus. And Paul shows us, as our text picks up, where we're going to begin to read in verse 19, beginning in verse 19, that he practices what he preaches. When he says, for though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, he said, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. to those under the law became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. One thing I've understood in this country is we speak a lot of different languages. And I'm not talking about English, Spanish, Chinese. We speak a lot of different cultural languages. Teenagers, you speak different than the older folks. Older folks, you speak different than the teenagers. And you could probably think of words that you used when you were younger, those of you that are older, that now today have a total different meaning. Have a total different meaning. And I know that some of your minds went exactly to the words that I'm thinking of, okay? Had a total different meaning. Teenagers, you use words that have a total different meaning. You use a different, you speak a different language. You know, to me, bad means bad, but to some people, bad means good. Well, that was bad. It's all about inflection, how you say it. You know, that was bad. Okay, that means horrible, but that was bad. If you're smiling, that's good. That's good, okay? We use a different language when we text. We don't even know how to spell out words in their entirety anymore. There's been so many times I've had to Google. Back when I was in youth ministry and they text something, I'd have to Google what some of this stuff meant because I'm like, I don't know what this means. But also, if you grew up in the North, you speak differently than those of us in the South speak. To us, a Coke simply means a soda. If it's that sugary, carbonated beverage, it's a Coke. But if you go up north, a Coke is a Coke. No, that's the brand, Coca-Cola. It's a soda or a pop. I hate the word pop. We have creeks down here. Up there, they have cricks. That's what you get in your neck, okay? We speak a different language. I deal with that all the time, talking from people all over the United States. Where are you from? Because you sure don't talk like me, is what they say. I didn't even know I had a southern accent until I moved away from college. And people were like, have you ever heard yourself? Yeah. Well, listen to me talk and then let's record you talking and you can see what's going on there, right? So we speak a different language even though we're from the same place. In Paul's travels, he experienced many different cultural views and differences. And even though these would present challenges at times, Paul didn't let those challenges affect or get in the way of what was most important, which was the gospel. Paul understood that different people can be reached in different ways with the truth. He was committed to this process. That's why he starts off and he says, look, I have become all things to all people. I've become all things to all people. Why? So that by every means possible, save some. Paul uses the term a servant or a slave. He says, I've become a slave to all people. Even though I have these rights, even though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. I've become all things to all of these people. I think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul wanted to do everything possible, whatever it took, to bring people to Jesus. In fact, Paul even says, look, if I could take the place of my Jewish brothers, I would die and go to hell for them in order that they might be saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says, for what we proclaim, it's not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant, as your servants for Jesus' sake. That was Paul's mentality. What we proclaim is not of ourselves,
It's of Jesus, and because of that, we are now your servants. But it didn't just start with Paul. It actually was something that Paul learned and the other apostles, and we as Christians today learn from the greatest servant, from Jesus Himself, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 4, when it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." See, this is a critical point that you and I have to remember in our Christian walk. Because Jesus is our best example for serving others and sharing the gospel. In this passage, we see Paul reaching out to people where they were. And we're going to look at that in detail here in just a minute. But I want you to think about that. Paul started with people on their level, where they were. You don't take a child, a small child that hasn't learned their ABCs, and skip the ABCs and go straight to Algebra 2 or straight to chemistry. No. Where do you start with? Their ABCs. I think sometimes in Christianity and religion we are guilty of ignoring where people are in their spiritual walk and their spiritual development and going way too far ahead, way too advanced than what they need to know, than what they need to realize. Paul took people where they were, and that's where he started. Specifically, Paul here identifies three different groups. To the Jews, I became a Jew. To those that were under the law, even though I myself am not under the law, I became as one under the law so that I might win them. The Jews, we know, we're familiar with that, who the Jewish people were, most of us. Paul himself was a Jew, but because of the grace of Christ, he knew that he was no longer under that law. But in approaching the Jews, there were times that he, for a lack of better words, would conform to some of their traditions in order to win them. Two examples that I have here that I think about is Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, with Timothy's circumcision. I think about Paul joining the Jewish purification rites in Acts 21, verses 23 through 26. What was the purpose of that, Paul? So that I could gain their trust. So that I could meet them where they were. Was he sacrificing his beliefs? No. No. What were these things? These things were just traditions. These things were traditions. And if these things are going to get in the way of my ability to share with them the life-saving message of Jesus, then we're going to do this because I want to gain their trust. I want to build that bridge. Paul identifies the second group when he says, to those without the law, the Gentiles. I think about the best example that I could find in Scripture to illustrate Paul doing this is found in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31, Paul comes on the scene. He sees these idols, and he sees one that's made to the unknown God. To the unknown God. Basically, this group of people wanted to make sure they had their bases covered with gods. So we're going to make an idol to the unknown God, and all the others kind of, if we've missed one, you fall in there, okay? But when Paul meets with these people and begins to preach, he doesn't start talking about Jesus to them. He doesn't start with Jesus. No, he meets them where they are. What do they need to come to an understanding of first? Paul begins by addressing their culture and the world they knew. He begins with addressing the one true God that isn't unknown, that has made Himself known to man. People say, well, I don't know where to start with people when it comes to talking about the Bible. Can I make this overly simple for you on where to start? There's three things I ask myself when I talk to somebody about the Bible or about religion. First thing I come up with is, do these people believe in the God of the Bible? the God that created everything around us? If the answer is yes, guess what I'm not going to spend all my time in my first conversation with them talking about? The proof of God. They believe that. Second question, these people believe that the Bible is the Word of God. If yes, they do, guess what I'm not going to spend my time talking about? The inspiration of the Bible. I'm going to meet them where they are. Third question, you're like, why are you waiting to talk about this? Third, I'll explain. Third question, is Jesus the Son of God? Why do you wait and put that third? Well, see, I can prove God without the Bible. I can prove the existence of God without the Bible. In fact, if they don't believe in God, guess what they're not going to believe in? The Bible. Guess what you're not going to be able to use to prove to them that there is a God? The Bible. So you're going to have to do as Paul says in Romans chapter 1. You're going to have to show them the evidences of God in the creation that's around them. So why do I wait to prove Jesus? The Bible proves Jesus is the Son of God. Through those prophecies that were fulfilled through what He did. So once I've established with you this book right here, and I'm going to tell you, some of you say, well, how do you talk to somebody about this book being from God? If that's a question you're asking yourself right now, I'm going to meet you where you are. Go home and start studying that. Because one of the things about it is a lot of us believe, everyone in here I would assume, because we're here, believe in this book, right? But why do you believe this book? Why do you believe this book and not the Quran? Why do you believe this book and not the Book of Mormon? Why do you believe this book is from God? And if we can't answer that question, a lot of times it falls back to, it's all I've ever known, right? But is all I ever known, does that mean it's right? There's a lot of things I thought I knew. Come to find out they weren't. So I'd encourage you to investigate that. Study that yourself. It'll build your faith tremendously, I promise. But I start in those places first. Those three. Is God, do you believe in God? Do you believe in the Bible? Do you believe in Jesus? Why do I start there? There's no point in talking about all this doctrinal stuff and some of this stuff that we argue over that we don't even need to be arguing over. There's no point in it if they don't believe those other things. No point. Meet people where they are and go from there. He says, to the weak I became as the weak. This whole discussion has underlined Paul's concern for the weak. For those that weren't spiritually mature. For those that were not spiritually strong yet in their faith. But unlike the Jews and the Gentiles, these people were already Christians. These fellow believers had little understanding and they had a weak conscience. The actions of other believers could be a stumbling block for them. And his goal is to do whatever it takes to keep them from slipping. I'll never forget this. I was doing a gospel meeting at a small church in Kentucky. And an older lady who's been a Christian longer than I've been alive came to me crying after the lesson. I thought it had to do something with the lesson. I was like, man, you did a good job of me. Pat myself on the back. Once again, God likes to laugh at us and humble us. She comes up to me crying and she's got a water bottle in her hand. She says, can I ask you a question? Yeah. Am I going to hell because I took a drink of water in the church this morning? No, ma'am, why would you think that? Because there are people that have left here and won't come back because I had a drink of water during service. See, in that situation, I would consider her the one that was the weaker. She struggled with that. But actually, really, those that were spiritually mature, that had been Christians forever, they thought they were actually the weaker. The fact that a bottle of water got them up in a tizzy. You see, that's what I'm talking about. When we become so driven by our self-motivations to where we don't care about others. The lady was, I mean, she was hacking up a lung for a country term, for those of you that understand that cultural language. She needed a drink of water. So she took a drink of water. Paul says, look, it's not so much about me getting what I want and me getting my way. It's about me constantly looking to serve those that are weaker. And if I do that, then guess what? Everybody gets served. Everybody gets served. If you came here this morning, every single one of us, looking for an opportunity to build a bridge, looking for an opportunity to serve one another, to build up one another, then guess what? Everybody gets fed. But if you came here expecting someone else to feed you, and it's the preacher's job to do all the feeding, or it's the elder's job to do all the feeding, or all that, then guess what? Somebody's leaving here hungry this morning. Somebody's leaving here overlooked. Paul says, I became all things to all people so that I might win all the more because of that. See, Paul was always flexible. Paul was willing to step out of his comfort zone for the sake of the gospel. We too may need to step out of our comfort zones. But we've got to do so without losing our identity in Christ. You see, I say all this to kind of move outside of the church building now and move into the world and to say this. I'm not surprised by how the world thinks and believes. A lot of us say, well, I'm just so surprised people think that way. They've always thought that way. Terrible things have always happened. Terrible people have always done terrible things. People have always made bad decisions. The world has always thought differently than God. But I don't expect people that don't know God to think like God. I don't. If they don't know God, they're not going to think like Him. Because God Himself even says, look, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So if I think that I come out of my mother's womb with this mindset of thinking like God, I'm very seriously mistaken, because my thoughts are not like His. And to think like Him means I have to come to know Him. And to think more like Him means I have to continue to get to know Him and to continue to know Him on a deeper level. So we need to understand, and we need to start seeing things through other people's lenses so that we can win the world because of it, so that we can win others to Jesus because of it, so that we can meet them where they are. Then Paul says, so we're very familiar with verses 19 through 23, and we're also very familiar with verses 24 through the end of the chapter. But I think where we lose some familiarity, if I can say that word right, with that is this. How do these two chunks of Scripture fit together? Because they're the same chapter. They're the same thought. Paul says this. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athletic exercises self-control in all things. Or every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be qualified. Paul was fully committed to reaching anybody and everybody with the gospel. He didn't go through life like one who runs aimlessly, who has no goal, who has no task at hand, or like one just simply beating the air. He had a specific goal, and he exercised discipline in his work. See, Paul saw this as a serious task that required strict discipline, strict self-control. To illustrate his point, he compares the Christian life and ministry to an athletic race. I think about what was known as the Isthmian Games. They happened every 2 years. They had different events. They had races. They had these wrestling events. They had what I compare to their version of our modern-day mixed martial arts. They had this form of fighting where the goal was to tap the other person out. It was a submission-based fighting. The winner of these games, what do they win? Well, they won a perishable crown. They won a trophy. They won a trophy or a medal or some sort of award, which was nothing more than a ceremonial wreath of leaves. You think about it. You put your life on the line in some of these things and you win just a wreath of leaves. Tell you what, next time somebody wins something, I'll give you that old Christmas wreath I got that hung on my door that I'm ready to get rid of. And we'll see how excited you are to win that old Christmas wreath. That's what they won. Paul explains that we're striving for an imperishable crown. He says, run that you may obtain the prize. Live your life, is ultimately what he's saying. Live your life in a way that's going to cause you to win that prize. And ultimately, living your life in a way that builds bridges to Jesus, not burning bridges. Sometimes I'm too quick to burn bridges. I let my ego get in the way. I let my frustration get in the way. I let my anger cloud my judgment. And I burn bridges that should have never been burned. What I should have done is, as John the Baptist says in John chapter 3, I should have decreased and let Jesus increase in order that I would have built that bridge stronger than ever before. That I would have fortified that bridge instead of burning that bridge down. We've got to be reminded of something, church, that we're working towards something imperishable. As Paul would say in Philippians 3 and verse 14, the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. See, we all have days where we want to serve Christ by resting in the hammock. Sounds nice, don't it? It'd be nice if the way to serving Jesus meant just sitting. I'm convinced there are many that profess to be believers that are content with sitting. We show up. We're faithful in attendance. We worship. But ultimately, what do? We sit. I think about when I was at Fried Hardeman in chapel. I'm using this to kind of illustrate this a little bit. When I was in Fried Hardeman in chapel, Jeffrey made me think of this when he said, stand for this song and then stand for the prayer. It just made me think of this story. But I remember we would always some of us would go, ugh, when there'd be certain song leaders. And it wasn't because we didn't think they were good song leaders. They were good song leaders. Here's why we were, ugh. You got to put yourself in the context of the story, okay? Young, dumb college kids that stayed up way too late every night, never got enough sleep. And then at 10 o'clock, we're expected to, or 10:30 every day, we're required to go to chapel. And we're ready to just sit. You know, we'd been to class, we're ready to just sit. We're tired, we can't hardly stay awake as it is in class. And we'd see that song leader and we'd look at each other and we'd go, he's going to make us stand up a lot during these songs. And sure enough, we'd start, we'd sing the first song sitting down. He'd get up, he'd go, let's all stand. And you would hear some of the students go, oh, as they're standing. You know what? We're content with sitting. We're content with sitting. It'd be nice if serving Jesus meant just laying in the hammock, sitting in a chair. But serving Jesus means reaching people with the gospel. That takes discipline. It takes work. It takes effort. We're never going to reach people with the gospel just sitting. Just sitting. It often means stepping outside of your comfort zone and meeting people where they are. Paul says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Look for opportunities to share your faith in Him with others. Remember, your identity is found in Christ. Take that identity and step into the lives of others and lead them to find their identity in Christ. So my question, my challenge is this.
The empathy Museum is designed to help you see things through other people's perspectives, to walk a mile in their shoe so that you can better understand them. How will you this week learn to step into the shoes of others in order to share with them the gospel? Mark uses the terminology a lot, hurt people hurt people. So in order to help someone that's hurting, guess what you've got to do? You've got to start looking at things from their perspective. You've got to get in their mind. You've got to get in their mind. They might not just be a mean person. They're just going through a lot of trauma, a lot of hurt that they don't know how to deal with. And guess what? A lot of times that turns into anger and frustration. Whatever the case may be. When we're helping, when we're dealing, when we're sharing with other people, we're going to have to first look at things through their lenses, from their perspective, walk a mile in their shoes, in order that we may win the more. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we want to assist with that. If you have a spiritual need, if you are a Christian and you're struggling this morning, we want to stop what we're doing. We want to aid you in your Christian life. We want to become all things that we can possibly become for you. If you have a spiritual need, please come while we stand and while we sing. 856.